Lord, as we look ahead to the summer at Lake Beauty, we thank you for the way that you have been in and through every part of the planning. God, we thank you for the partnership of Bethlehem Covenant and the commitment to supporting the work of Lake Beauty. God, I pray that as a staffer at Lake Beauty, that we would continue to provide intentional support back so that it truly is a partnership. God, we are grateful to partner with you in the gospel work, and we pray that we would be people who are faithful to partner with each other and spur each other on as well. Lord, as I get ready to share this message, I pray that you would bless my preparation. I pray that you would help me to communicate well the theme that you've put on my heart for the campus to learn about this summer. But God, above anything else, I pray that you are glorified in this time. We thank you and we love you and we give all of these things to you in the powerful name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So I do need to give you a little bit of a heads up, because if it happens, I don't want you to wonder if something's wrong with me. I have discovered about myself that when I feel an influx of any major emotion, I cry. And I really, really love what I do, which means that there's a chance I might wipe a tear from my eye. I don't think it will be full body sobbing, but I want you to know it's because I really, really care about what we're doing. So I love what I do. As a program director, I get to oversee a lot of camp from High Ropes. So I oversee all of the safety up at High Ropes to our summer theme and announcing that, from hiring staff to getting to connect one-on-one with campers and everything that exists in between that. I have a hand in a lot of things at camp. It is sometimes a lot. And it can sometimes feel a little bit overwhelming. But more than that, it is so, so deeply joyful to be able to be part of so much of camp. I don't know whether or not many of you can say this, and I hope it's true of you, but I have my dream job. In the middle of it, however, sometimes I find myself sort of pausing in the experience. So I find myself just standing in awe of what God is doing in front of me. So very often I will have plans for my schedule throughout the day, and then I will have things come up and I will not be able to do them the way that I intend. So sometimes I will be walking to chapel late and I will get to experience hearing the sound coming out of the chapel, and I will just pause for a moment and consider what is happening in front of me. I get to be on the catwalk of the challenge course, sort of helping guide people. And very often I'll have experiences where somebody at the front of the course will tell me there's no way they can do that. And then I get to watch them get off at the other side. And I cannot help but look at them and smile and think, who has this job? Who does this? But even beyond camp, there's one place that I've always found a special sense of reverence. I love to look at the stars. Very little in my life makes me feel quite as deeply as I feel when I am looking up at the stars. So I took an astronomy class in college, and we went to a park once to learn how to use the telescopes that he told me I needed to purchase that we used this one time. And it was cool for sure to be able to look up and see more detail in the sky, but there is nothing that quite matches the experience of simply looking on the sky with your own eyes and seeing everything unfolding up above. If you have never been out to camp on a clear night, I definitely recommend making your way to a family camp or to our fireworks. Shout out 250th anniversary of America. There's nothing quite like that. And so those are some occasions where you can get there and you can be there at night to see the lack of ambient light that exists in Long Prairie, Minnesota. There's so much to appreciate about the stars, even beyond just my own experience. So in scripture, they're used to navigate distance as the wise men make their way to see the birth of Jesus. They're used to navigate time. As God says in Genesis, they will serve as signs for seasons and for days and for years. They're used to illustrate a great number of descendants to Abraham. And this is being illustrated to a man who is great in years and yet has no descendants. But he's being told that his descendants will be a multitude. In Psalm 147, the author writes of God, he counts the number of stars, he gives names to all of them. And then in the same book, the book of Psalm, chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 say, when I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place. What is a human being that you remember him? A son of man that you look after him? I find that it is not hard to hear the truth in Psalm 19:1, which says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. And so as I prepared the theme for this summer, thinking through the prompt, which is one of our four questions, we're back to the top one. Question for this year is, who is God? I found myself recalling often back to the sense of reverence in looking up at the stars. Who is God? To use church language, God is Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. He was and is to come. He always has been and always will be. God is a great creator, giving time and intention to each and every part of creation. For those things that we see with our eyes, for those things that we need to see magnified to see with our eyes, and to those things that yet remain unseen. And yet this God, the God over all of creation, cares so deeply and so completely for each and every one of us. That understanding is what brings us to our theme for the summer, which is God of wonders, worthy of all our praise. So the foundational scripture, like I read before, is found in Psalm 145, verse 3, which says, the Lord is great and is highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. God of wonders. You know, if I'm being completely honest, which I'm in a church and work at a Bible camp, so it's fair to do that, wonder is not always my default posture. As I stand outside at night, it is not difficult to look up and see creation and call myself back to God. There's something almost effortless about it. The sky does the preaching for me. The stars don't need interpretation. They are just vast, steady, unmoved, and they pull my attention upward, whether I intend them to or not. But as I work day to day at Lake Beauty, I can find myself distracted by the details, caught up in the ordinary. A schedule needs to be adjusted literally all the time. A difficult conversation needs to happen. A problem needs to be solved. A camper needs to have a deeper conversation. An email needs a response, and then another email needs a response. 100 small responsibilities that are all good things, but taken together, they can quietly shrink my view of God without me even noticing it. And I don't think it's unfair to say, I don't think I'm alone in that. Wonder rarely disappears all at once. It kind of fades slowly, gets crowded out, gets replaced by familiarity or control or distraction. And over time, we can find ourselves living in a world full of glory, but feeling very little of it. I think we can lose our sense of wonder in at least three ways: familiarity, control, and distraction. And I want to talk about each of those a little bit more. So, beginning with familiarity, I think we could all agree we tend to stop noticing what we see all the time. Not because it stopped being beautiful or important, but because we simply stopped paying attention. Stars are still there, but we've seen them before. Scripture's still alive, but we've read it before. Prayer is still powerful, but I mean, I've prayed a similar prayer before. And slowly, without meaning to, what is meant to be sacred becomes almost routine. We default to, I know the verses, I know the prayers, I know these things. And then familiarity can quietly convince us that what is holy is actually just kind of normal. But normal is a dangerous word when we are talking about God, because nothing about him is ordinary. It's a little like when you give someone directions to something that's actually very close and very simple to find. Imagine for a moment, I've set my keys down in my office. I did not hide them. I didn't put them somewhere complicated. They're right where they always are. You walk in, my desk is here, there's a hook right here, there's my keys. Someone comes in and asks if they can borrow them. I can't get up at that moment for whatever reason, but I know exactly where they are, so I give clear directions. Right inside my office, on the hook attached to my desk. They're confident. They walk in, they start looking, They head straight to the desk. And at first, they're confident, right? They're doing exactly what I told them to do. But then they don't immediately see them, and something subtle happens and shifts. They start to slow down their attention, not because the directions have changed, but because the place is so familiar. You've seen a desk before. You've seen a hook before. You've seen keys before, especially if you did not walk here today. They begin to assume I would notice them if they were really there. So they start scanning other places. You know, they're taking some liberties at this point. The counter, the shelves, the door handle, even other rooms. Not because they were told something unclear, but because what is simple has become too familiar to actually see. And eventually, I come in. I walk in, I go straight to the desk, I go straight to the hook, I grab my keys, and I hand them to them. Right where I said they would be. Not hidden, not missing, not moved, just overlooked. And I think something similar can happen in our walk with God. It's not that God moves away from us or that he changes. He doesn't hide himself or become less present. But that familiarity can quietly shape the way that we expect him to work. We know the God of the Bible as a God of miracles, as a God of movement, as the God who steps into the impossible and does what no one else can do. But over time, without meaning to, sometimes these stories can start to feel like stories. Not any less true, but less surprising, almost ordinary. I think it's wild when we talk about the resurrection of our Lord as like just something that happened. We can convince ourselves that if God has something for us, he would make it obvious for us to see it. He would override our lack of attention. He will break through our distraction. He will somehow make himself undeniably in front of us, even though we ourselves have taken no responsibility to slow down and look for God. We begin to expect God to make up for our lack of awareness. And that quiet expectation begins to shape the way that we relate to him. Now, maybe familiarity is not what has affected your ability to wonder. Maybe it's something else. Another way we can lose our sense of wonder is through our need to have control. Trusting God does not mean believing the right things about him. It means fully giving over control. And I don't even really like the word giving here, which implies sort of a sense of ownership over that. It's more like surrendering it to the God who has your best in mind. And that, as I'm sure many of you know, is not always easy. I like clarity, I like outcomes, I like knowing what comes next. We like prayers that feel safe. We like prayers where we can quickly recognize the answer if it comes, and we like obedience that still feels manageable, where we don't have to step too far beyond what we can already see or control. And then without even naming it, we begin to prefer a God who also operates within these boundaries. We start to desire a God that makes sense to us, a predictable God, a God who stays within the limits of what we're comfortable reading and accepting. And when that starts to form in us, again, something subtle happens to our sense of wonder. Because wonder doesn't survive very long in environments we're working so hard to control. Wonder requires an opening of our hands. Control asks us to trust what we understand, while wonder asks us to trust what God can do. We give God most things, but not everything, just enough to still feel some sense of control. And then that can slowly narrow the space where wonder once lived. But still, it could even be something else. Maybe for you, which it is for me, it's distraction. You've forgotten how to wonder because you're so immersed in everything else. Familiarity makes us stop noticing, and control shapes what we're willing to accept from God. But then distraction might actually be the most subtle of them all. Because it doesn't always feel like something harmful. It often just feels or looks like responsibility. For me, I notice this most in the rhythm of Lake Beauty? So a very silly question that people ask me, and I'm not telling you you can't ask me, it's just very silly to me. A silly question that people ask me when summer ends is, so are you in your quiet season? The comparison I usually give is this. It's sort of like when you were a kid and you thought your teacher slept under their desk and came out for 2/3 of the year to teach you, and then that was shattered when you saw them at the grocery store, and you were like, you do not go here. Like, they weren't supposed to exist outside of the reality that you understood them in, right? Camp is not seasonal in the way that people imagine it is. There's always something happening, always something to plan, always something moving, and something that always needs attention right now. And most of those things are really good things. They're God-honoring things. They are important things. But there's a difference between doing good things and having an undivided attention for the most important thing. When I go to the office, I can move from one task to the next, one conversation to the next, one decision to the next, and then without meaning to, my world can shrink down to whatever is immediately in front of me. I may see myself spending time in my Bible, not to deepen my own understanding of Scripture, but for how I'm going to convince somebody else of this relationship they are worthy of with God. I may be so caught up in the details of something that I am acting on instinct and my own understanding rather than seeking the counsel of God who created the very situations that I find myself within. And when that happens, something quiet begins to change in me. I stop lifting up my eyes. I stop pausing to look at the stars. Not intentionally or rebelliously, just kind of gradually. I stop pausing long enough to notice what God might be doing beyond the next need, the next problem, or the next decision. And again, none of these things are bad things. In fact, most of them are exactly what I'm called to be faithful in. Many are tasks and realities of my job, and I do believe that God calls us to partner and participate in his work. But distraction doesn't usually take us out of good things. It just slowly trains us to live inside of them without ever lifting up our eyes. And when that happens long enough, something begins to form in all of us. We can still be in places where God is clearly at work, still in worship, still in Scripture, still in community, still in ministry, and yet feeling strangely distant from the wonder of the God of the universe. Not because God is less present, but because we have become less attentive. And I don't think that's unique to camp. I think it's a reality of the fall. I think that it's human. Familiarity can make us stop noticing what we see all the time, even when it is so incredibly beautiful. Control can make us trust only what we can manage, even when the God of the universe knows better. Distraction can make us too occupied to notice anything at all when we could be seeing God work at every point in every part of our lives. And maybe that's why Psalm 145, verse 3 matters so much for us this summer. The Lord is great and is highly praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Because if that's true, God has not become any less wondrous. He has not told us not to search because his grace is unsearchable, but he's told us instead that there's so much more to find. He has created us to proclaim his name, to praise him, and to live as loved children of God. And that's the invitation for us. Not just for the youth campers that I'm so excited to meet in a month. A little over a month? Not soon enough. You guys said it was too soon that summer was coming? Not soon enough. Not just for those campers, but to each and every one of us who desire to live in a relationship with God. To become people who lift up our eyes again. People who slow down long enough to see what has been in front of us all along. People who refuse to let the familiarity make the sacred feel ordinary, to control or shrink what God is doing, or to let distraction keep us from seeing him at work. Because the truth is, he's still at work. In the loud moments and the quiet ones, in the planned and the unexpected, and the obvious and the easily missed. And that brings me back to something that I said at the very beginning. I love to look at the stars. Because when I stand outside on a clear night at camp, and I finally slow down long enough to look up, something happens in me. It's not just that I see something beautiful, it's that I remember something true. That there's a God who holds all of this in place. A God who names every star and whose greatness is unsearchable. And that same God who holds those stars in place holds me. Personally, intentionally, and lovingly. That the God who set galaxies in motion is not distant from my life or indifferent to it. Even when I'm distracted or controlling, even when I'm too familiar and no longer noticing him, he does not stop being present. And that's true of each of us. And when I look up at the night sky, I'm reminded of what it feels like to be in that moment, smallness, awe, and wonder. It's about who God is. And I hope, and I think it's true, but I will continue to pray for it. I hope that is not something we only think exists within a place like Lake Beauty. God is a way of revealing his wonder everywhere, if we only have eyes to see it. It's found in the beauty of a conversation with a friend that reminds you that you are known and not alone. It's in the joy of a hobby that you love, where something in you feels fully alive and fully present. It's in the quiet moment of reading scripture where words you've read before suddenly meet you in a new and personal way. In the ordinary but confident rhythms of work, family, school, and life that we often rush past without noticing. These are not separate from God's presence. They are invitations into it. And this is not just a summer invitation, it is a lifelong one. Because the goal is not just that we would be impressed by the moments of beauty, it is that we would become people who live awake to the God who is behind all of it. Because he is not only the God of wonders in what he has made. He is the God who is present in it all. And he is worthy not just of a summer of praise, but of a lifetime of wonder. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that truth is not found in our understanding, but truth is found in you. God, I thank you that you see each one of us and that you love each one of us. And Lord, I pray that each of us would hear that message tonight and that we would feel it so truly, so clearly that, Lord, it is true of each of us that you saw the world, you saw creation, and you wanted each one of us. God, remind us of your goodness and of your faithfulness. Continue to hold us in your comfort and your peace. God, I pray that you would be over the ministry of Lake Beauty this summer, the ministry of Bethlehem Covenant in its life, and God, ultimately, in and through the partnership that we seek to have with you in furthering your kingdom. God, help us to proclaim you to all who will hear. Lord, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your love. We thank you for your son. We thank you for his sacrifice. And we thank you that he did not remain in the grave. And we give all of this to you in the powerful name of your resurrected son, Jesus Christ. Amen.